Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you again for the opportunity to gather ourselves together as Hebrews 10:25 commands us to do so. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but even more so as we see the day approaching. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege in this country to freely assemble without fear of interference from the government. We pray that freedom might continue, Father. Father, I pray that we might have freedom in our soul from the tyranny of the old sin nature by taking in your word. So I pray, Lord, that you might give us confidence and hope as we study the future. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the last two chapters of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 21. We're going to take a look at, over the following few weeks, the last two chapters of the Bible. This is called the eternal state. And John the Apostle goes into great detail what this eternal state will be like. But in order to look at where we are prophetically, I have this just a brief overview prophecy chart here. Currently, we are living in the church age, awaiting for the return of Christ for the church. We call that the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, verse 17 in that chapter indicates that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Well, that's the first Corinthians 15, but the 1 Thessalonians 4:17 indicates that we will be caught up. The word harpazo in the Greek, we get the word rapture from that word in the Greek, means snatched. We'll be snatched up to be with the Lord when he returns for the church. His return is at hand in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. It's imminent. So the return of Christ could occur at any moment. Next, after that, we as believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We examine this judgment and the fact that this judgment is not determining our eternal destiny, but this is a judgment for works done after salvation and reward. 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 11 through 15 deals with that judgment. We will not enter into future judgment in John 5:24. Why? We have passed out of a state of death into a permanent state of life. And the unsaved will eventually stand before another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. But before that, while we're in heaven, God will pour out his wrath upon an unbelieving world. We call that the tribulation period. God will send a series of judgments, a seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments, in which he will judge the ungodly world. And also, he's using this period of time to bring the Jews to their Messiah. And that's one of the sixfold purposes of Daniel 70:7. In Daniel 70:7, he lists in Daniel 9, verse 24 and following, six reasons why God sends that future period of time. And one of those reasons indicates that he's going to break Israel's stubborn rebellion, and eventually they'll place their faith as a nation in the Messiah. So that God is accomplishing his purpose in judging sinful nations, and also using that period of tribulation to bring Israel to their Messiah. Then we have the second coming. The Lord comes to the earth. The rapture and second coming are two distinct events in the scripture. One is Christ coming for the church, and the other is Christ coming with the church. I think Dr. Walward had at least 14 different contrasts between the rapture and the second coming. We've dealt with the distinction between those two events. We will descend from heaven with Christ as he returns on a white horse, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and following, to defeat his enemies. And therefore, he will cast Satan into a place called the abyss. And the beast and false prophet, the other two members of the satanic trinity, will be cast into the lake of fire. Those are the first two occupants of the place of eternal judgment called the lake of fire. Then we go from the worst of times to the best of times. You heard this, the best of times and the worst of times. But you go from the worst of times to the best of times. And the best of times will be the righteous kingdom of Christ on the earth. We call that the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ will set up a perfect kingdom of righteousness and peace for 1,000 years on the earth. Isaiah chapter 2 indicates there'll be no more war. No war, no international conflicts between nations. There'll be disputes, but not warfare during that future millennial kingdom. There'll be literally peace on earth, goodwill toward men, in Christ's coming kingdom. And born-again believers will have the privilege of ruling and reigning with Christ in that future kingdom. That's one of the reasons why the judgment seat of Christ, he is going to dole out rewards for faithful believers and different positions of authority in that coming kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6 describe that period of time. He uses that word 1,000 six times. Six times. So, you know, God wants to get across his point that it's 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, Christ will set up his righteous kingdom. Of course, that is not the only passage in the Bible that speaks of a millennium. That is the only passage in the Bible that speaks of the length of that historical phase of the kingdom. Daniel indicates it continues forever. The actual conditions of the kingdom, there's hundreds of verses in the Old Testament. We studied many of those verses concerning that future coming kingdom on the earth. We are not in the kingdom now. That's a false doctrine that believers are in the kingdom. The kingdom is exclusively future. And not the church will bring in the kingdom, but Christ. The church is not bringing in the kingdom, but Christ will himself bring in a kingdom of righteousness and peace on the earth. Then we have the judgment, Great White Throne Judgment. We dealt with that last time in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Near the end of Revelation 20, we have the unsaved dead who are resurrected. All unsaved dead will be resurrected, and at that period of time, God will destroy by fire the current earth. So God will destroy the earth by fire. And then Revelation 21 verse 1, where we are this evening, God will create a new heaven and new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And that is the beginning of what we call the eternal state. And then also, if you notice this PowerPoint, the new Jerusalem will descend down upon the new earth. This city. And so the city of the New Jerusalem will descend down upon the new earth. And therefore, that is our eternal home. That is eternal home. So the last two chapters deal with the final home of the born-again believer with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Now, let's take a look at Revelation 21, verse 1 then. Let's open our Bibles. If you have your Bibles, or you can follow along here. Let's look at the text there. Revelation 21, verse 1. John the Apostle says this, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain." Praise God. "For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We'll stop there. Now, we have the dissolution of the new heavens and new earth, or dissolution of the heaven and the earth, and a creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, we know that the entrance of sin and death spoiled the original creation of God. God created this earth perfect. And remember, in Genesis 1, we have the phrase repeated, and it was good. It was good. It was very good. God created this earth unspoiled by sin, but God gave man free will, and man chose to rebel against God. And because of that, in Genesis chapter 3, the curse, sin, death, corruption, famine, disease, war, all that came as a result of man's rebellion against God. And as nice as this earth is, even in its fallen state, there's something better. There's something better. And God's going to restore everything back, even in, I would say, new and improved, even beyond the original creation, with the new heaven and the new earth. So the entrance of sin and death spoiled the earlier creation and made it a place of rebellion and alienation from God. An enemy-occupied territory. Its replacement with a whole new order of life without death, mourning, and crying, and pain is a necessity. It is a necessity. Now, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens and the earth were original creative act of God, and God's going to create once again. Think about that. God's going to create something new once again. But sin and corruption entered into the world through one man, Adam. Let's take a look at that passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 18. Romans 5, 12 and 18. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world. Who was that one man? That was Adam. And notice here, Paul views Adam as a real historical person. Now, there's debate in liberal theology that indicates, and there are those who teach that Adam was not a real historical person, but the Bible teaches Adam was the first human being created by God. Individuals try to allow evolution into the picture, but God created man directly out of the dust of the ground, just as Genesis indicates, breathed into man's nostril the breath of lives, plural, and man became a living being. So through one man, sin entered into the world. Notice it entered in. Now this Greek word for entered in indicates an entrance from an outside realm. Eis erkamai. And the idea is it entered in from another realm. And that was the angelic realm. We know that we may call original sin. Sin originated with the angels. It originated with Lucifer, Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28. Those are the two major passages that teach the fall of angels. And therefore, sin entered in from the angelic realm. God and Satan targeted Eve and then Adam, undermining Adam's headship, by the way, when he did so. But he entered into the world, and then death came as a result of man exercising his will in opposition to God's will. Death through sin. And that one sin caused death to spread like an infectious disease upon the whole human race. And notice, death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. Everyone in the world is infected by that disease. We call this the sin disease. You're all infected. And there is a cure for the sin disease, the death of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. He has the cure. His blood can cleanse you from all sin. Now, death reigned as a tyrant from Adam to Moses. We see that in the obituary column in Genesis chapter 5. We had the repeated phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. The result of man's rebellion against God. But God sent the Son of Man to give us life. and not only physical life, but everlasting life. And the free gift is not like the offense. Verse 15. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So it's interesting that the only cure is what Jesus Christ provided through his death, and he offers it as a free gift of God's grace. It's unmerited favor, the gift provided by, graciously, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gift of salvation. Here it talks about justification in verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. That one sin of Adam resulted in the whole human race being condemned. But the free gift which comes from offenses resulted in justification. When you believe in Christ, you are declared righteous. This is a great text contrasting the first and second Adam. Now, John here is an eyewitness. God is revealing these truths to John the Apostle. And John uses, we have this phrase here, kai eidon. And this connective word here points back to the fact that John is writing chronologically. When he uses this phrase in the book of Revelation, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw, he's speaking of a chronological sequence. And when we look at this identical phrase in Revelation 19:11, 17, 19, 21, 4, 11, and 12, we see a chronological progression. This is very important because he is moving forward the picture into the future. He's saying there's sequence, an order of events. And there are those who teach the book of Revelation saying, no, there's not any major chronological progression. Here, though, it indicates there is. Now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. Let's go back there. And he says, now I saw. Notice, I saw heaven open. And then we continue down in verse 17. Then I saw an angel. And then notice here, verse 19, and I saw the beast. And then it continues speaking of the millennial kingdom. Then I saw an angel right before the kingdom Satan is bound. And then verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. So John is continuing the narrative. It's almost like, okay, God's revealing this to John. What's next? Well, this is next. And I saw this is next. And then the next thing. So now John is finally at the point after the kingdom of the revelation of a new heaven and new earth. John sees this through prophetic vision. By the way, this indicates also that God is ready to close the scripture and not to add anything to it. At the end of the book of Revelation, he says not to add to it or take away the word of God. God has the final word on what heaven looks like and what heaven is. And why do I say that? There are people who claim additional revelation of seeing heaven in contradiction also to many things in the book of Revelation because they're not satisfied with what God has revealed. We need to be satisfied with what God has revealed and accept that. Not try to seek some new revelation or information that can distract the born-again believer away from the truth. So we're clearly warned not to add to the Word of God. The gift of New Testament prophecy is past. There are no prophets running around today. There are those who explain the completed Word of God, pastor teachers, but the prophetic revelation of God is complete. We call it the completion of the canon of the Word of God. John sees what? Through prophetic vision, kainos. Here's two different Greek words for new in the New Testament. This one is qualitatively new. In what sense? In the sense that the old has become obsolete and should be replaced by what is new. In such case, a new is, as a rule, superior in kind to the old. Think about that. What God will create will be far superior than what we have now. Far better, what God has in mind. A far better dwelling place for the born-again believer to live forever. Literally, it is heaven new and an earth new. Heaven new and an earth new. Not the new heaven, but heaven new and the earth new. The use of the adjective kainos plus the anathrous construction, absence of the article, serves to further emphasize qualitative difference. Now, he sees here a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven would refer to the atmosphere, and also we have the starry host is also called heaven in the scripture. You remember Paul said, I ascended to the third heaven. I think I have a chart here by Clarence Larkin on the three heavens. Therefore, he destroys the current material universe by destroying the earth, number one. Number two, the atmosphere surrounding the earth. And number three, the starry sky. And therefore, keep in mind, in the eternal state, there's no need of the sun, moon, or stars. See? No need of the lights in the second heaven, because the Lord will light the city. So this new heaven refers not to the abode of God. The abode of God is not created. Think about this. Now, let's contrast this. Let's take a wider view of this in our biblical text here. And we're going to look at, let's take a look at the word heaven in Revelation 21, verse 1. I'm going to highlight it here so you can see this. Notice here, in verse 3, he sees a new heaven and a new earth, but yet there's a voice from heaven. Now, what heaven is that? That is the throne of God. So that heaven is distinct from the new one that God creates. He creates a new heaven and a new earth, but that's not the heaven where God is. That's another heaven. So he distinguishes that heaven from the other one in verse 1. So here, God is creating a new material universe, and with no need, by the way, of the sun, moon, and stars later on in the book of Revelation. Now, 2 Peter 2:13, heavens are in the plural, which indicates the first and second heaven. If we look at that text, 2 Peter, and this is where God destroys the current heavens, 2 Peter 3:13, let's look at that. We examined this last week. Let's take a look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, which the heavens will be dissolved. Heavens plural there. See, heavens plural will be dissolved. So we have the atmosphere surrounding the earth, the starry host. Those will be dissolved. And being on fire, the elements will melt with intense heat. You know, in our in our news recently, there's been a lot of fires around this area. Another one today, yet another one. And then the heat of the Texas sun, we think about these things, but imagine a fire that's so vast that it will melt this physical universe. Think about that. The earth and heavens will be on fire, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which, what? Righteousness dwells. Unrighteousness will not dwell and be permitted in the new heaven and new earth. So the idea of the fall being repeated in the future, what Adam did, is eliminated. There will be no repetition of the fall. Man will have a glorified body and not be able to sin and rebel against God. An eternal state. And we have at the end of the book of Revelation, He that is unjust, let him remain unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. God will lock in negative or positive volition throughout eternity. And it's very important to realize that, no, we will never ever rebel against God, but we'll enjoy the bliss of being in the presence of God forever. But God destroys the first heaven, the first two, and he creates new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. The third heaven, as we mentioned, is uncreated, the throne of God. So, going back to Genesis, we have three heavens. We have God created. The word heaven means literally an expanse. So we look back in the book of Genesis in the very first verse of the Bible. So we go back here to the beginning of the material creation. God created this material creation. And he created an expanse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice plural. He created the heavens, plural, and the earth. But the third heaven is uncreated. He only created the two there. Now, we have here an expanse called the firmament. And notice here we have the word firmament means an expanse. Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters, waters above and below. God used those waters to deluge individuals in the flood. And notice what he called the firmament, this expanse, heaven. So where the rain came from is the atmosphere surrounding the earth that's called heaven. Called heaven. Now, he later creates the atmosphere in which the sun, moon, and stars are created. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and days for years. They track time, what God has created. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. So they have separate heavens there. So we have the atmosphere surrounding the earth. God gave you rain from heaven, by the way. We have that in Acts 14:7. God is the one who gives you rain from heaven. Genesis 1:7 and 8. The second heaven would be the starry host, where Satan is in operation. Satan is called the prince of the power of the what? Air. He is in operation. Satan is not in hell, by the way. This phony idea that Satan is in hell, you know, standing at the gates of hell, you know, tormenting people as they go into hell. Satan is not in hell. He's loose today. The Bible indicates he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's not in hell. He is, and his demons are in the air. And therefore, he is loose. Now, that is the abode of the angelic, the fallen angels. And Jesus Christ ascended above the heavens, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 1. So let's look at that in Ephesians chapter 1 at the end of that chapter. Ephesians let's take a look at now he is ascended at the right hand of the Father in verse 20. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavens. Heavenly. Not places, plural, but in heavenly. But he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So he is far above the angelic creation in the presence of God, having authority over angels. Now, then we have the dwelling place of God, which is uncreated. If God is eternal, and God dwells in heaven, that aspect, therefore, of the dwelling place of God is forever, eternal. And I think there are some of the songs that indicate that. Your dwelling place is eternal or everlasting. The heavens where God dwells. This is called the third heaven where Paul ascended. When at Lystra he was stoned, some think that was the event that was behind what Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12. If that's the case, then Paul said he apparently died and ascended to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:1-4. 2 Corinthians 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, and he's speaking in the third person of himself, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Caught up to the third heaven. The uncreated realm of God. He called that paradise, by the way, in verse 4. He's caught up to paradise. And heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to repeat. He didn't write a book when he came back. He said, you know what? John the Apostle will write the final word on heaven, which he did in the last two chapters of the Bible. So the Apostle Paul ascended to the third heaven. He went beyond the creative realm into the uncreative realm where God dwells. Now, and back in our text in Revelation 21, verse 1, he indicated that God will create that qualitatively new heaven and earth. Now, there's a question here about God creating the earth. Are the heaven and earth simply renewed or completely replaced? There's a debate among scholars where God will just burn this earth down to a speck of dust, and then out of that create a new heaven and earth. Will God completely destroy it? And we had the language there. Some say, well, the earth will be simply renovated. Others will say completely destroyed. I think the language is strong enough for a complete destruction. To me, at least reading the text, it seems clear that God's going to completely destroy the heavens and earth versus simply renovated. Now, we're not going to get into all that this evening. I'll just look at this, give you some of the verses for renewal. This is some Romans 8:19-22, Matthew 19:28, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Ecclesiastes 1:4. We're going to get into the argument there. Proof, though, that God will replace here is God created ex nihilo the earth out of nothing. And I think the argument is, in 2 Peter 3:10-12, he will also destroy this earth and create a new heaven and new earth out of nothing. We're going to just fast forward that. I don't want to get bogged down in that debate there. But I do want to mention that in case you run across that. Now, in this text, we have the fact that there was no more sea. Now, what's the importance of the sea? Now, where was John, by the way? John the Apostle was on an island. He was on an island in Patmos. He was surrounded by what? The sea. You ever think about that? The sea in John's day, in the sea you had storms and danger. It's a place of separation. And therefore, the idea is we don't have to fear anymore once we are in the presence of God. There's no more anything, no more sea that will separate individuals or destroy individuals. Now, obviously, this is also literally, there will be no more water in the sense, or vast seas. There'll be a river of water. There'll be rivers, but no seas in the eternal state. Understand that. Later on in chapter 22, he sees a river flowing from the throne of God, but there'll be no more sea. One universal landmass will be the substance of the new earth. One universal landmass. No more sea or barriers between man. Think about also how seas function as barriers between man. God possibly created for several reasons. Certainly that water plays an advantage in recycling, water vapor causing clouds and rain on the earth. God created seas for various purposes. But with no longer a need for that, then there will be no more need for seas. Seas also acted as a barrier between nations. Obviously, that's a geographical barrier boundary between various nations of the world. And the sin question eliminated, then you don't have to have that barrier anymore. So there's a reason for no more sea. Now, John sees then the city. John sees a city here. The eternal state will be the believer occupying a city. You might not want to sing John, who is at John Denver's "Thank God I'm a Country Boy." It might not be good to live in a country then, but a city will be okay. And some people like the city. Some people like the country. I like the country myself. Remember Green Acres? You had that divide between husband and wife. Some like the city, some like the country. But trust me, this city will be amazing. The New Jerusalem will be amazing. You won't even desire to go to the country because there will be garden parks in the city. They're described later on, the paradise section of God, the garden parks. Some cities, New York City, we have Central Park, which not very safe there, but there are certain cities that have beautiful garden parks. And the New Jerusalem will be no exception, and God will create something very beautiful and a very beautiful environment in the city. And it was spectacular. So he sees a holy city, and a holy city, a set-apart city by God, called the New Jerusalem. Now, New Jerusalem in contrast to what? The Old Jerusalem, which is literally on the earth, by the way, he uses the city where the Satan will march against God. Now, if we go back to Satan being released out of his prison, he, in verse 8, he goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, to gather them to battle. And notice here, he went up to the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and of the beloved city. And I believe that is the city of the king. In the Gospel of Matthew, he mentions Jerusalem as the city of the great king. That will be Christ's capital city in the millennial kingdom. Here, though, this city here is a city created by God. God creates the city himself. He designs it. God designs this city. He creates it. And this city is uncorrupted by sin, by warfare, by man's rebellion. And therefore, John calls it holy. This is not the earthly Jerusalem. This is a heavenly Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven, the throne of God. Notice here, coming down out of heaven from God. And the way that city looks is, it looks as a bride in preparation for her husband on the wedding day. Always think about the beauty of a bride, waiting to meet her husband. And John describes a city as a beautiful bride, greatly adorned, gorgeous, at her best, in a sense. Before we occupy the city, God's going to create a beautiful city, pictured here figuratively as a bride, and made in preparation. The city itself is prepared for believers to occupy or dwell in. So let's take a look at the details there. And therefore, John, let's go back forward here, calls his city holy, hagios, meaning that this city is dedicated to God. Things that were holy in the Old Testament means they were set apart or dedicated to God. God calls it city pure, Revelation 21, 27, and 22, 3. It's the New Jerusalem. The Old Jerusalem was where our Lord was rejected. Remember, he was crucified in that area, the city of Jerusalem, just outside of the Old Jerusalem. Matthew 23, verses 37 through 39. This Jerusalem is where he will reside and be accepted. Think about that. The earthly Jerusalem, Christ was rejected. The heavenly Jerusalem, Christ will occupy and will be accepted forever. The New Jerusalem is where our Lord will reign forever, although he begins his reign in the earthly Jerusalem. So he starts his reign in Isaiah 2:3 in the earthly Jerusalem, and he continues through the New Jerusalem to reign. Through the new heavens and new earth will need to be created. The New Jerusalem will not. The Jerusalem is here prepared already. Now Hebrews chapter 12 take a look at Hebrews 12. See what that verse is. Hebrews 12:22. The writer to the Hebrews describes the New Jerusalem and mentions some of the occupants of that city. He calls it here Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Notice here it's contrasted to the earthly. Now, who is in that heavenly city? An innumerable company of angels. So it'll be a multitude of angels occupying that city. These are unfallen angels, obviously. We have the church, which is distinct here from the Old Testament saints, by the way, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. We have our names written in heaven, as Paul indicates in Philippians 4. And then God the judge, he will be there. God the Father. And notice these are separated from the spirits of just men made perfect. And most scholars believe these are the Old Testament saints. There is a distinction between them and church-age believers. A church-age believer is someone who has accepted the gospel and part of the body of Christ from the day of Pentecost till the coming of Christ for the church. We call this the church age. So since the day of Pentecost, all believers are part of the body of Christ called the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. And then obviously the centerpiece of the city would be the Savior, Jesus, verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And even in the eternal state, we'll be able to see the nail prints in his hand and a spear in his side. Remember Thomas, who wanted to see that, and the glorified humanity of Jesus Christ. He'll be like a freshly slain lamb. We see that in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Jesus Christ will remind us of his sacrifice forever and ever throughout the eternal state. So that is just a brief description of what John goes into greater detail in the last two chapters of the Bible. Now the city is coming down, so therefore it's relocated. Very important, the city is relocated. I believe that this city is in existence today. Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us, John 14. And if he goes to prepare a place for us, he will come again and receive us to himself. And the carpenter's son is building and preparing this city. And heaven is uncreated, but he's going to create this city. And he's preparing a dwelling place for believers. And therefore, this city located in the third heaven will descend down to the new heaven and new earth, will be relocated. Now, I think this is Dr. Walbert's words. He says, I certainly don't see this city hovering over the millennial earth. There's some older dispensations who think that during the kingdom, this city will kind of float above the new earth. But he says he doesn't see this. Where will it go then during the destruction of the present heaven and earth? You know, I don't think it comes down until after God destroys the new heaven and new earth. So I think this city is in existence in the presence of God today, but it will relocate to the new earth once God destroys the current heaven and earth. This comes out of heaven from God. This describes a third heaven. Preposition ek, out of, tells the origin of the holy city. And the apo, from, points to the city's originator. God is the one who creates it. Jesus Christ said, he prepares a place for us. Notice that we have the word prepared here as well. In John 14, we have the word prepared. This one is, it's prepared, perfect passive participle, made ready, as a bride is made ready for her husband. Just like on our wedding day. So it shows, though, the perfect tense points to the past. we have in the Greek past tense expressed by the aorist and the perfect. The perfect tense indicates something that happened in the past with ongoing results on into the present. That's the aspect of the perfect. So this was in existence in the past, and then it continues to exist. So it exists then. It's not created at this point. It's already in existence. It's just located different in a different place. Located in the third heaven. So it's just a matter of relocation of the city. See? It has been prepared. So the connection here, though, is in John 14:2. The Lord said, "I go to prepare a place for you." The verb there and here is the same. It is a verb, hetoi mazo, to prepare, make ready. This indicates that the indication in John 14 is that when Christ would come for his bride, the church, this place would be at that time prepared as her dwelling place. This teaches us that the New Testament or New Jerusalem is prepared during the church age as a place for the bride and will be in existence at the rapture during the tribulation and the millennium. Now, it's prepared as a new bride. The figure of the bride emphasizes the following. As marriage is designed to be permanent, so this will be our permanent eternal abode. Think about the comparison. This will be our permanent abode, just like marriage should be. B, as a bride is beautifully adorned for her wedding, so this stresses the beautiful city, adorned for the saints. And C, as the bride is to be pure, it portrays the purity of the holy city. So this is a beautiful description of what John goes into great detail later on in these two chapters. It's adorned. We get the word cosmetics from this word. You know, a lady puts on, certainly even on her wedding day, you know, doctors up her appearance with cosmetics. And we had the word here. This city is adorned. Adorned. It's made attractive through decoration. God's going to make this city absolutely, phenomenally beautiful. Beautiful. And we will see that as you're familiar with the streets of gold and the various colored stones. We're going to get into various colors of the stones. And imagine all those gems with pure holy light shining through them and a rainbow effect in that city. The beautiful colors of the rainbow will light up the city in the New Jerusalem. It will be an absolutely beautiful place to live forever in the presence of God. It's adorned. It's beautiful. So we see the beauty of the city described in detail later in the chapter. By the way, let's go to Revelation 21, verse 18 through 21. Revelation 21, verse 18. And we'll get into this later, but just read through the text here. The construction of its walls was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. Clear, transparent glass, but of gold. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious minerals or stones. And he talks about the various stones there. And there's multicolor, by the way. We have red stones, by the way. We have green stones there. We have golden stones there. And there I will go into the detailed description of the color of these various stones in the city. He mentioned these multicolored stones. And we hear the pearly gates. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, giant pearls. And the city, the gold was pure gold like transparent glass. So, you know, we're impressed with modern architecture and a lot of these new high-rises and, you know, have beautiful glass structures, but they will not touch the beautifulness, the beautiful nature of this multicolored city throughout eternity. There will be no comparison whatsoever. Now, this city is adorned for the groom, the occupants. And the occupants, by the way, will be church age believers. And I don't think the figure of speech is used by accident here. The church is called the bride of Christ here. And therefore, it will be adorned later on for its occupants, the church. The church age believer will occupy that heavenly city. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let's go back to Revelation 19, 7. Where the believers are called the bride or the wife. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And they made herself ready at the judgment seat of Christ, where the believer is rewarded. So the preparation for the wedding for the believer is at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the rewarded church. And therefore, the church is a bride. I believe there will be a wedding. We are espoused to Christ as believers, engaged, but we will be married to Christ once the rapture occurred. And then our honeymoon will occur in the heavenly city. Think about that. The church's honeymoon will be in that heavenly city. We will have that feast with the Lamb. Now, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6, we have, by the way, the Old Jerusalem is occupied. Let's take a look at those two. Well, we'll skip through that, but there is a comparison to the Old Jerusalem being occupied and called a certain name, but we won't get into that. Verse 3, he heard a loud voice, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." And that's one of the glories, not only the beauty of the city, but the presence of God being with man. And there's, in many ways, we go back to the beginning of Genesis. And before man fell, man walked with God in the cool of the garden. But because of sin, that relationship was broken. This relationship will one day be restored. Imagine being in the presence of God, not worrying in a sense of cowering in fear and terror, because you will be accepted, forgiven, washed, cleansed, and have a glorified body and have the capacity to fellowship with God throughout eternity. Imagine that. The tabernacle of God is with men. Just like the Old Testament tabernacle, we had the presence of God, but only in the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could go there. Jesus Christ has opened the way through his death so that we could approach the presence of God. And having glorified bodies, being forgiven, we will dwell with God forever. And notice, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And that speaks of a relationship. And God will be with them. He will be with us forever. The presence of God, and be there. God. So John heard a megas voice from heaven, a loud voice. That emphasizes the importance of the announcement. And we could say it this way, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." That's the announcement. That's the announcement. The mega announcement. The speaker is one of the angels. One of the angels announcing this glorious truth. Behold, the tabernacle of God. Skene is used of the large tent as a central place of worship by the Jews prior to building the tabernacle. Remember the moving tent, call it, in the wilderness. Here, though, God will permanently dwell without any barriers between us and him. Think about that. In contrast to the earthly tabernacle, there'll be no barriers to the presence of God. We'll have all access. Now, there are several temples in the Bible, and this is Randall Price indicates this chart here. We have the Old Testament tabernacle, which pictured the dwelling place of God, but that tent was movable. Had to pack it up, move it. It wasn't a permanent structure. Then we have the Solomon's Temple, a more permanent structure built. And then that was destroyed by the Babylonian army in 586 BC. And then after 70 years, the Jews returned back to the land. And then we have a temple eventually built called Zerubbabel. Now Herod renovated that temple, by the way. And Jesus said it was being renovated while he was speaking. It was decades being renovated. Magnificent renovation of Zerubbabel's temple. So it's really not three there. It's same temple, but be renovated by Herod's temple. Then we have the first coming of the Messiah. That temple was destroyed in AD 70. And now the born-again believer is a temple. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But one day there'll be another temple, and Antichrist will occupy it. There'll be a rebuilt temple called the Abomination of Desolation. And then my Messiah will come in his second coming, and there'll be a rebuilt temple for the kingdom called the Millennial Temple. But the final dwelling place will be this city in the eternal state called the New Jerusalem. So there's just a brief overview of various tabernacles and temples in the Bible. The presence of God is with men. And therefore, as sin entered into the relationship, man was alienated from God. He was estranged from God. Now man is now back in the presence of God. He will dwell with them, and this word here means he'll encamp with them. He'll encamp with them. Sort of like pitching a tent. God will pitch a tent with them. And that idea of God dwelling in the tabernacle, God now will dwell with the occupants of this city. Now, they shall be his people. This thought is also used 21 times in the Old Testament, indicating God will be presently with believers and enjoying his presence, and they will be their God. We'll just fast forward through a lot of these extra details here. Now, I want to point out some parallels between the book of Genesis and Revelation. Think about the two. What perfect books the Bible forms a perfect whole, the 66 books of the Bible. We have a beginning of creation, we have an end of the earth, and a new heaven, a new earth. So, when God created it, he created it in the beginning, and then in the new, there'll be a new creation, a new order, in Revelation 21, verse 1. In the beginning, there was darkness upon the face of the deep. In the eternal state, there'll be no darkness. There'll be no night. Revelation 21, verse 25. We have the sea created in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis, but there'll be no sea in the eternal state. Revelation 21, verse 1. God created originally the sun, moon, and stars, and there'll be no need of the sun in Revelation 21, verse 23. Man begins in the garden. Think about this comparison. Genesis 2, 8, and 9. And then man will end up in a city. Man began in the garden, perfect environment. Man will be placed finally in a city. Revelation 21, verse 2. The tree of life was created in Genesis 2, 9. Man was barred from the tree of life. But the tree of life will be in the new Jerusalem, in the eternal state. Revelation 22, verse 2. In the garden, a river flowed out of Eden. Genesis 2, 10. But in the eternal state, a river will flow out of God's throne. Revelation 22, verse 1. You remember the description of gold in the land in the book of Genesis? That's an obscure verse, but Genesis 2, 12. But there'll be gold in the city. Revelation 21, verse 21. Various stones mentioned there in Genesis 2, 12. 12 stones in the city, 21, 9, Revelation. Sin entered into the creation, Genesis 3, 1 through 8. But sin will be eliminated and expelled, isolated. Revelation 21, verse 1, 21, 27. God walked with Adam originally in the garden until sin. But now God will dwell with his people in that city, Revelation 21, verse 3. Genesis 3, 8 through 10, the walk with God is broken, but in the eternal state, the walk of God is resumed, restored once again. Revelation 21, verse 3. And then one more series, a couple more pages here, contrasts and comparisons. In the beginning, there was a triumph of the serpent. But you know what? Who will triumph in the eternal state? The Lamb, the Lord Jesus. We had Satan opposing in the beginning, but Satan will be bound, by the way. He'll be banished, actually. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire at the end. In the beginning, we have redemption promised, but we will have redemption accomplished. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Remember the curse on the original creation, Revelation 3, 18, thorns and thistles. But the curse will be lifted in the eternal state. No more pain. Revelation 21, verse 4. The ground is cursed. Genesis 3, 17. Revelation 22, 3, there is no more cursed. There was sorrow brought about because of sin in the original rebellion of man. Genesis 3, 17. But you know what? There'll be no more sorrow in the eternal city. Revelation 21, verse 4. Death was brought into the picture by man's fall in the beginning. Genesis 3, 16 through 19. But death will be eliminated. And Genesis, Revelation 21, verse 4, no more death. Eating of herbs in the beginning, Genesis 3, 18, but there'll be 12 manner of fruits. Be fruit trees to eat from in an eternal state. Revelation 22, verse 2. Man earned a living by the sweat of his face, but there'll be no more tears in Revelation 21, verse 4. Man was given coats of skin to cover his sinful rebellion. But believers will wear coats made of fine linen, dress whites, in eternal state. Paradise was lost. I think John Milton wrote something of Paradise Lost. Paradise was lost in Genesis 3:23. But you know what? Paradise will be regained once again. Revelation 21, 25, 22, 14. Man was banned from the tree of life in the garden. Genesis 3, 24, but man will have access to the tree of life once again. And Revelation 22, verse 14, evil continued after the fall, led to the flood, by the way. Genesis 6, 5, but you know what? There'll be nothing in an eternal city that will defile once more. Sin will be gone. Revelation 21, verse 27. So these are some interesting comparisons and contrasts. Perfect bookends from the beginning and the end of the Bible. And that, by the way, to me, this alone shows the inspiration of Scripture. After a span of thousands of years, writing various books, God using over 40 different authors from various walks of life and background, to have that perfectly harmonized, perfect bookends. You have a beginning, you have an ending. In the Bible, to me, is incredible. Incredible. Let's stop there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this new city that comes down from heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. We thank you, Lord, that the Savior promised a place being prepared for us. One day he's coming for the church. He will take us to that place, the Father's house. One day this home will be relocated down to a new earth in which the earth will be holy. There'll be the presence of God and this gorgeous city with garden parks, multicolored stones, the presence of God. What a wonderful place to look forward to. And for those of us who have placed faith in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this confident expectation. We look forward to an earth that is not in rebellion against you, an earth that is not defiled by sin, but an earth that is in which righteousness will dwell and peace. And Father, give us great confidence to continue in this fallen world as we look forward to the one to come. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right.